Jesus is teaching at nearby Capernaum. If you remember, he taught the people on the mountain and he fed the 5,000. And then he sent his disciples out into the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind whipped up the raging storm, and the waves were high, and the storm was bobbing, and the boat was up and down, and these men who were fishermen on that lake knew that lake, knew the dangers that were a part of that. But then all of a sudden, while they're out there dealing with that, they see someone coming on the water, and they're sure it's a ghost. They're scared. They're afraid. They don't know what to do. And then they hear the voice of Jesus, and he said, "It is I. Be not afraid." And you know, that little phrase just rings in my head again and again and again. As we face life's tempests, as we talk about those things that we have to go through in our life, we need to continually hear that voice saying, "It is I. Be not afraid." God is in control. God loves us. He has given himself for us in a way we can't even begin to imagine, but has changed our lives, brought us into his family, and we're so grateful for that. But he loves us, and so he's protecting us as well. He's watching us as well. He's going through the tempests with us, just like he did the disciples. But after he taught them, he got in the boat, and if you remember, he calmed the storm. Peace be still. The waves went down still. The wind stopped. And the scripture says immediately they were at the destination where they were headed. However, that next morning, the crowds came back to the mountain where Jesus had been, and he wasn't there. And they went down to the boat dock, if you will, and there was only one boat there, and they didn't know what had happened to him. Now, they knew the disciples had taken off without him in the boat and had gone to the other side, but where was Jesus? They were bound determined to find him, so they got in their boats, and they went across the sea as well, and they came into Capernaum, which is near the sea there, and they found him. And when they found him, they had questions, like, "How'd you get here? What happened? We know you were left behind. We know that when you sent us away for the end of the day, that you went to the mountain to pray. How did you get over here?" And so that's what we're reading here. "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day." Now, we cannot continue the study without realizing that the crowds were seeking him out. They had been motivated to find him. They were eager to find him because, my goodness, what has he done? Well, first of all, he fed them until their stomachs were full. And who wouldn't follow a leader who can fill your stomach? You know, we do a lot based on what our stomach feels like. You realize that? We do. And so here's someone that they found that they really wanted to make king, because he was raising the dead. He was making sick people well. He was making blind people see. He was feeding them. He was just taking care of them. And they had this whole idea that if we make him king, he's going to take care of us, and he's going to serve us, and he's going to meet all these needs that we have. So we've got to find him. We can't let him get away. So they go across the sea, and there they find him, and they come to him. And you know, Jesus had said to them, "I am the bread of life. He talked of eternal life, if they would eat of the bread from heaven. And he was speaking about himself. He was talking about himself. So today as we begin, we want to see that Jesus also offers them and helps them understand who he was and what he meant to them. Now, here's the thing about this study. I said at the very beginning as we started, John, I want us to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again as we begin to see afresh, perhaps some things new, some things old, but in the process, we are learning more and more of who he is, what he's capable of, and what he says about himself. And then we see his interaction with the people and what he does and his heart for them, his compassion for them as he walked here in this world. And so here we are again, and he's about to teach again, and he offers them the resurrection life. He's already said you can have life if you eat the bread from heaven, talking about himself, if you believe in me, if you believe in him who sent me, you must believe in me, and if you believe in me, you can have eternal life. And then this time he's saying now you can have resurrection life. A life over which death does not even cast a shadow. You know, to me, this is a marvelous rethink and meditation on the wonderful fact that from this passage, God himself is the one who gives us this life. It's not dependent upon us. Thank God for that. It's not dependent on how successful you are or unsuccessful you are. It's not dependent upon how educated you are or uneducated you may be. It's not dependent on how skilled you are in any way, shape, or form, or how unskilled you may be. It is based on the fact that God loves you. And so because of it, he gave his life for you and for me. And so he's now saying, I'm offering you not only an eternal life, but it is a resurrection life. It is a life free from death forever. It's a marvelous thing to think of. Not only is this an eternal, satisfying life, but it is a resurrection life as well. Now, our Lord is the bread of resurrection life, okay? The promise is broad, John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Here he receives all that come to him. And in John 6:38 he says, For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He is the one that is always doing the Father's will. And what is that? He talked about it a lot. I'm here to do the Father's will. That's all I think about. That's all I do. Everything I do because he does. Everything I say because I've heard it from him. He constantly talked about the Father and the Father's will and how that was being worked out and lived out in his life while he was here. In John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. Now, what is this promise? Well, it's the promise that though you will die in this world, that's part of life, as it is today. Death is a part of our experience. And except for the Lord's return, none of us are going to get out of this world alive. We will die. But here's the promise. I will raise you up. I will resurrect you. I am in charge of that. I am the one that you need to come to if you want to be raised from the dead. I'm the one that has been given the authority by the Father to raise you from the dead. That's his promise. I'm offering to you, he's saying to the Jewish people, that knowledge that I will raise you from the dead and give you life. though you die here. Now that's a comforting thing. That's a wonderful thing to realize that death cannot hold us because Jesus has made the way for us to be raised and to live eternally with Him. And He was only accomplishing the will of the Father. The Father gives this authority to Him. The Father gives life to you and I, but He does it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who guarantees my resurrection. He guarantees your resurrection. He guarantees the resurrection of all who have gone before us. Of all of His people. The resurrection is the completion of our experience in Christ. When that moment happens and we're in the presence of God and our bodies are resurrected and we are given those new incorruptible bodies, it'll all come together in a great culmination and our salvation will be complete. Now that part we don't have yet because we still have mortal bodies. We know that every morning we get up. We know it by the time we go to bed at night, how tired we are, how frail we are. We know it by the diseases that affect us. We know it by every means, the world, within this world as we live here, that these bodies wear out, these bodies get sick, these bodies die. We know that. Although we spend an enormous amount of money trying to keep it from happening. I was just thinking yesterday how many millions and millions and millions of dollars and how many doctors make their careers on the very fact of making us look younger and stay younger and not get old and die. It's their whole career. And billions are spent. We look in the mirror, we don't like what we see. So we go to the doctor and say, fix it. And you know what? He tries. And we spend the money. We're willingly spending the money. Fix it. I don't want to look like this. And we come out and we look beautiful. Until the next time. We look in the mirror. And something else has changed. And my, we got to go get that fixed. And we're just continuously doing that. And of course, the advertisers are out there telling you, we can do it. We can do it. We can fix you so that you'll look like you're 30 years old, even though you may be 60. Yeah. We can. Well, you know, we can even transplant your own hair now so that you just grow your own hair. You don't have to have a false toupee anymore. It's amazing what we can do. And we do it all for the purpose of being younger, feeling younger, looking younger, and living longer. And you know what? In the end, none of it works. Because we will, until Jesus comes, we will die. And Jesus is saying, now I have, and I'm the only one that has, a solution for that problem. I have given you life eternal, and I will raise you from the dead. And I will bring you into my presence and we will live together forever. And I guarantee it. I guaranteed it on the cross. I guaranteed it when I was in the tomb. And I guaranteed it when I came out of that tomb and ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. And I guaranteed it when my spirit came to live within you and you became a child of mine. I guaranteed it. So you can count on it. He will raise you up And that's what he's saying to these people, these Jewish people. He promises to raise us, to bring us to himself, and we see his passion toward them to help them understand who he was, God's Son, with all of the power of God personified. The same God, by the way, who lives inside you. You ask for power when you have it. All you need to do is by faith act upon it. You have the wisdom even while you're asking. All you need to do is let Jesus be that wisdom to you in your circumstances. You have the joy because that's who God is already in you when you're suffering and hurting. You need to let him shine through. You know, a greater portion of what we do is nothing. Can I say that again? God has already done the work. He's already come to live in us. He already dwells in us. And now he just says simply, let go and let me live it. But we keep meddling. You ever do that? You ever meddle in what's going on? Trying to figure out how to fix it yourself? How to make it happen your way? How to do what, you know, make this come out the way you want it come out? And so you get in there and you start meddling. And when you start meddling, you know what God does? He steps back and says, okay, when you're finished meddling, then I'll get to work again. He just steps back and says, I'll wait. I know you need to learn this, so go ahead and meddle. But when you're finally through and nothing's happened, let me know and I'll take care of it. We got to get to that point where we learn to quit meddling. Of course, preachers are supposed to be great at that, you know. What they used to say, man, you quit preaching, gone to meddling now. But the point is, he promised them this wonderful, glorious resurrection life. In John 14, 1-3, he says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. No one else can or could ever make such a claim except he alone who is God, the Son. Four times Jesus repeats that he will raise us up in the last day. Listen to it. John 6, 39 and 40, 44 and 54. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last day. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. And then verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And then verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He said it over and over and over and over again, dear people, do you not understand? I am giving you life eternal, and I will bring you out of that grave, and I will raise you up to new life and eternity with me. I'm offering that to you. It comes through me. That's what he's saying to the Jewish people. And the ultimate of all eternal satisfying life is resurrection and glorification with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the Savior we have. Consider the tremendous offer. Here it is. These are the things he has said to them so far. I am the bread of life. I will not, under any circumstances, turn anyone away who comes to me. I guarantee that I will keep him. And not only that, I will raise him up from the dead. What can take you away from the love of God? Paul says, neither life nor death. Actually, he said, any created thing, nothing. Whether it's in heaven and earth, doesn't matter. None of it can take us away from the love of God. The promise is true. The promise is solid. And I will one day walk again, even though I go into the grave. Because he promised. What a Savior. Now, it's no wonder Paul could say these words. Because I always wondered, how can Paul say this? Well, this is the reason why. For this reason, I also suffer these things, all the things he was going through. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What day? The day that he raises me up. Now, what he's saying is, lessons, you know, all the things I have to suffer for Jesus' sake. Prison, beatings, shipwrecks, poison snakes, you name it. Everything he had to go through. Everything. He suffered it because he was convinced in what Jesus was saying to the people here. He will raise me up one day to be with him for eternity. It's all worthwhile. It's all worth it. You see? Now, that's what Jesus had to say to the people. That's what he was offering them. What was their response? Well, it's sad. But let's look at it. Verses 41 to 47. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. There's a better word for it here. It's not so much grumbling as murmuring. They were murmuring among themselves. Who's this guy think he is? We know who he is. He's that carpenter from Nazareth. We know his mom. We know his dad. We know the circumstances which are kind of shady about which he came into the world. We know all that. So how can he stand here and say to us that he is the bread come down from heaven? How can he say that he's the one who can bring us salvation and that he can deliver us? How can he do that? Now he also said, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me down draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. For it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. You know, sinful human nature is a strange thing. Strange in that even when it sees and hears and knows the truth, it will reject it. It will reject it for its own purposes. It will reject it for its own reasons. The people murmured at Jesus when he revealed his true identity as the bread of life. You're just the son of Joseph, they said. We know your father and mother. We know all about you. We know who you are. And to them, Jesus was only the son of a man named Joseph. He was just the son of Joseph. That's all. That's all they could see. Could not see past that. They could not hear past that. They could not get past that because they had rejection and rebellion in their hearts. It's wonderful to see how Jesus handles this situation. Maybe we can learn from that. Because had it been you and I, we would have set them down and said, now listen, here's the truth. And we would have begun to argue with them. We would. We'd argue over it. We want you to know the truth. What you're believing is not true. Jesus didn't argue. He didn't even speak back. He didn't even say anything related to what they were saying, other than they shouldn't grumble among themselves. That's the only thing he said. You see, but he handled it totally different. He continued his tremendous offer to them of eternal and resurrection life. He refused to excuse their unbelief. He just didn't buy it. He wouldn't accept it. You know, it's kind of like not taking no for an answer. He continued to share. He continued to get the message out. Paul always did that. Even where he was stoned, even where he was beaten, even where he was in prison, it didn't stop him. He kept getting the message out. He kept being encouraged by the message itself and shared it with everybody, even when he was in chains. And the message is, this is the one who can give life. And everyone has the right to come to Jesus, but many refuse to do so. Now, the more you see the utter sinfulness of the human heart, the more you realize that God must do the drawing. Because man's not going to come that direction by himself. All right? How does he do it? Well, by giving forth the blessed word of God, getting the message out. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Good, now I can hear. All right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Getting the word out. Jesus just kept getting the word out. Kept saying, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. And they kept stumbling and mumbling and groaning and moaning and all the rest of it over what they were hearing. And ultimately, and in the end, you know what happened to them? Scripture is very clear to tell us. They were turned off. And they left Jesus. Couldn't handle the truth. They were turned off. They couldn't believe it. Couldn't get past their minds. They couldn't get past their thinking. You know, one of the greatest enemies we have when it comes to the walk of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is our intellect. We want everything to be reasonable. We want to be able to reason everything out. We want to be able to look at something and say, well, I know that's true because, and then you have all your reasons why. But the scripture says again and again and again, the just shall live by faith. Is it a blind faith? No. Is it a trusting faith? Yes. Is it a faith based on what we've seen him do already? Absolutely. Is it a faith based on what the scripture records about all about him and all about his life? And yes, absolutely. But it's faith. And you know, I've found that the longer I walk by faith, the more I realize how much I always try to somehow reason things out. I fight that all the time. And I know you do too. If I could just figure this out. When God says, just believe it. Just trust me. Look at the history I have with the world. I've recorded it for you. Read it, study it, understand it, know where I'm coming from, see what I've done, and then believe it. John 5, 39 to 40 says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And in these are those who testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Now, I said a moment ago that people don't come to Christ because they refuse. It isn't because they can't. It is because they refuse. They make a choice. Now Jesus is saying the same thing here. Listen to the words again. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these, that is the scriptures, that testify about me. And you are unwilling. See, that's the key. It's not that you can't. It's that you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Why? Well, because your human reason will give you all the answers you need to how to get to heaven and all the rest of it, you know. Some of us, we see folks that go to church, church-going people. They're involved in all kinds of Bible studies. They're going everywhere. But they're still working on the basis of, I can only get God's blessing if I do this, if I do that, if I do this, if I do that, then God's going to bless me. I want to assure you, you'll never get any more blessing by doing that. Because all the blessing that you're ever going to get from Jesus Christ, you already have. You just haven't seen it yet or experienced it yet because you haven't in faith trusted it yet. He gave it all to you when he gave you his Son and his Spirit. And it's all in you. We need to be encouraged by this. We need to really be encouraged by this. For everything that we have to face in life, including death, we need to be encouraged and have great hope because of the promises that Christ gave. You see, salvation is not a matter of moral, intellectual persuasion. Nobody's going to stand up here and persuade you to become a Christian. The Holy Spirit, however, will do his work and touch hearts, and lives will change. But he's the one that does that work. We simply obediently get the word out because faith comes by hearing. So without the hearing and the word, there's no salvation. You must have that. So it's a matter of the heart and of the will. That's what it is. It's a matter of the heart and the will. It is a question of a relationship between the sinner and the Savior. And the sinner knowing what he needs. And the Savior providing everything he needs. So there's no excuse for anyone hearing these messages that we do here on Sunday morning, or messages that you hear from another church, or wherever you are. If the message is true, if the message is that of true salvation and faith in Christ, there is absolutely no reason for anyone to walk away without knowing that they need to do what they need to do concerning Christ. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, listen again to that, whoever comes to me, that includes you. If you're not a Christian, if you've not given your heart to Christ, if you're still struggling with that issue in your life, listen, he said, if you will come to me, whoever, you are whoever, I am whoever. If whoever comes to me, I will give eternal life. Whoever comes to me, I will give satisfying life. Whoever comes to me, I will give resurrection life. Wow. What a glorious message. And what a glorious encouragement. And yet the Jews turned down Jesus and they refused to see him as he is or to believe on him. They murmured instead and said, you're the carpenter from Nazareth. That's who you are. They had no desire, no hunger, or yearning for the Savior. And Jesus sought to draw them to himself, but they refused in unbelief. I said last week, and I want to say it again this week, unbelief is a very evil thing. It comes from a heart of sin. It comes from a heart of rebellion. Disbelief. Unbelief. Don't ever make light of unbelief, because it has damned the soul. It really has. Whereas unbelief brings salvation. Belief brings salvation and joy and membership in the family of God and eternal life, resurrection life. You'll come out of that grave because Jesus will call you out, just like he did Lazarus. One day you and I in that grave will hear his voice. This body will rise. What a glorious moment. We sang the songs this morning. When the roll is called up yonder, where are you going to be? I'll be there. I'll be there. There's another one that I love. It's called The Great Getting Up Morning. That song, I love that song. And there are others. I'll fly away. Where are we going? What's going on? Well, it's simply the promise of God through Christ coming true as a reality and a completion of our faith and our salvation. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these wonderful words your Son said to those of his day. Thank you that you've given us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might be able to see it. And Father, I pray for anyone that might be here this morning that is struggling with this decision, that needs to know Christ, that Father, they will understand what a wonderful promise he's giving when he gives his Son. It is life, satisfying, eternal, resurrection life that overcomes the grave, takes the sting of death, and instead brings that individual into the presence of Almighty God. And when that moment happens for every one of us, when that moment happens, Jesus, we recognize that all of heaven sings and rejoices, and God rejoices over the death of his saints. Thank you for these encouraging words, and speak to those hearts that need yet to hear it and embrace it, and give them ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to respond. Father, we pray that. Bring them to salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.